Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. Great to see all of you in worship. We've had some nice weather the last few days, and you chose to be inside this morning with us. Thank you. Thank you. Have you ever felt like a stranger living in a strange land? And some of us anyway, feel like we're living in the Twilight Zone more recently. Well, this morning, we're beginning a new sermon series called Sojourners, Living Faithfully in Exile. We'll be going verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. It's a common refrain in Peter's first epistle, as well as the rest of the New Testament, that we are resident aliens, strangers, foreigners, even exiles in the present evil age. Now listen to what Peter writes in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." In several English translations, foreigners is translated as sojourners. A sojourner is a temporary resident, a stranger or a traveler who dwells in a place for a limited period, not considering it as their permanent home. It carries the idea of being on a journey, a pilgrim on the road, often dependent on the hospitality of others. And so Peter says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans," that is, unbelievers. "Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." These two verses are really at the heart and the aim of Peter's first letter. In a world that often feels like it's not our home, how do we live with courage, integrity, and purpose as disciples of Jesus? The Apostle Peter writes to early Christians as sojourners and exiles, offering timeless wisdom for navigating hardship, cultural pressure, and spiritual struggle. And so in this 9-week sermon series through 1 Peter, we're going to explore what it means to be God's chosen people, set apart for his plan and purposes in the world, as we learn how to embrace our identity in Christ, endure suffering with an ever-abiding faith, and live as hopeful witnesses of Jesus in a hostile world. I've entitled this first message, "The Call to Live as Faithful Exiles." And we'll be covering the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, but before we go any further, let's pray once again and prepare our hearts to receive a word from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we open up our hearts to you now. Lord, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us. God, help us to hear your voice clearly through all the other voices in our head and in the world, vying for our attention, vying for our allegiance, pulling us away from you. Through your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself. Reveal more of Christ through this message. Help us to be your people, Lord. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you would, go ahead and open the scriptures up to the book of 1 Peter. It's toward the back of the New Testament in your Bible. That's Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. And as you're turning there, listen as I share some basic information on the background and the context of this letter. We believe Peter wrote it. He says as much in chapter 1, verse 1, which we'll see today. And scholars believe that this epistle was likely written in the early 60s, so just past the midpoint of the first century, an early epistle. He is writing from Rome, though Peter calls it Babylon in chapter 5, verse 13. Babylon is going all the way back, of course, to the exile, when the Hebrew people experienced exile under the Babylonians. And so Babylon is used here, as well as the book of Revelation, to refer to the Roman Empire or to Rome itself. And so Peter's writing from Rome to multiple churches in Asia Minor. You can see a map there, just capturing some of what is now modern-day Turkey. And we can tell from the letter that there's localized persecution and social hostility, and it's going to prompt Peter to write a letter that reassures, encourages, and reminds them of gospel truths. The big idea here in this epistle is that Jesus is our hope in the midst of suffering and challenges, and suffering is an opportunity to reveal our faith, which is fueled by the hope of the Lord's return. And so we're going to see some of that today and in the subsequent weeks. Let's begin reading now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going to again go verse by verse here, and you can follow along. I'm reading in the New International Version. Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is in Aramaic, Kephas, and remember, this is the language that Jesus would have spoken with his disciples. So, Kephas in Aramaic, Petros in Greek. His original name is Simon, but Jesus gives him this name, Peter, rock, a nickname, after Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 verse 18 to be exact. Jesus gives Peter this name because of his confession of faith in Christ. So this is Peter, an apostle. That is, an apostle being one who is sent. In the ancient Roman world, you had apostles that were sent on behalf of a Caesar to go and ensure that a new city or colony that's being formed conforms to the empire. So if you've got an apostle of Jesus going out into new territories and new places, preaching the good news, not of Caesar, but of Jesus, and seeing to it that that region or area conforms to King Jesus, right? So Peter is an apostle, a sent one. And look what it says next. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Let's just look at a couple things here. The elect. Now, I know that there are certain doctrines that have been formed about the elect or the predestined. I would just say something that a biblical professor once told me, that this is a doctrine for the saved, not for the damned. you know what I'm saying? Think of election this way. Think of it as God picked you and me out like parents would in adopting a child. I think that's a healthy way to think about election. So we are God's elect, he says, exiles scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. Now, exiles, clearly, Peter is, and he's speaking to a predominantly Gentile audience, using exiles as a descriptor here, identifying these Gentile believers with Israel's story. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. These Gentile believers in Jesus have now come into Israel's story of exile and of salvation and so forth, right? Okay. Exiles scattered throughout the modern-day Turkey, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. A couple things to say here. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. That is emphasizing, Peter's emphasizing God's desire for them before they ever heard or knew of God. Right? God acted. God pursued them. He initiated the inclusion into his family through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That is for the purposes of being made like God, to live like Jesus. This will also become clear in this letter. And Peter says, sprinkled with his blood. You think, what's that about? Well, we have to think biblical. We have to think specifically Old Testament. In the Old Testament, blood was sprinkled on the people after they accepted the covenant at Mount Sinai. Do you remember that? So blood was sprinkled. through the sprinkling of the blood, the covenant was sealed. He's saying, you, through Christ's blood, have been sprinkled, the covenant has been sealed. This is a covenant God has made, right? That's pretty important. And so already in the first two verses, we can hear that we've been given a new identity, a new family. Do you pick up on that? You hear right out the first two verses, a new covenant that sets us apart in this world as exiles living in a foreign land. And that is in keeping with what Jesus prayed when praying for his disciples in John 17. Maybe you remember these words. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I have given them your word. He's praying to the Father. And the world hates them, that is his disciples, because they do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world. And I think Christians have sometimes gotten this wrong. Like we say, this world's not my home, I'm just what? Passing through. I think that can be a little bit misleading, a little bit Gnostic, a little bit escapist, which we talked about in the previous series. Jesus is speaking specifically about the world system, the way the world operates in its fallenness, in its brokenness, in its flesh. Right? We know what God intends to do with all of the earth. The earth is good. The material world is good. He's going to redeem it. He's going to restore it, renew it. So we need to understand what we're talking about here. God so loved the world. So understand we're talking identity. We don't belong to the world in that way. Verse 15, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy, that is, set them apart. Consecrate them for your purposes. You can read all of that into holy there. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So there's no room here for Christian escapism. There's no room. Even though we say we don't belong to the world, we are in the world. God wants us in the world. He is sending us in and to the world. So we should hear Jesus saying very clearly, we belong to him, not this world. We are sojourners, strangers, exiles. We are a people, a family, a community of his word, his truth, and we have a purpose, a mission to be his hands, to be his feet in this world. As we say often at Grantham, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but it is what? For this world. Indeed, we are not of this world, but God has set us apart for this world, the world in which he loves. These are just first two verses. Right? I hope that you can see some of this coming through Peter's words. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't miss this. Look what Peter's doing. He's equating the God of Israel with the God and the Father of Jesus. That'd be so easy for us to miss today. But if you're in the first century and you're reading this, you hear him say, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us a new birth. Some translations may say a second birth that is spiritual. Notice, it's of heaven. It's something that only God can do from his space, where everything conforms to his will. He says we are a new creation in Christ. We're born into a living hope, not a dead hope, not wishful thinking. No, it's rooted in reality, in something real, something historical, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that's changed everything. Verse 4, he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Into reward that no one can touch, right? No one can rob you of this. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You see, this is the promised reward Peter's talking about. It's secure. It's certain to come. It's safe in heaven and will come from heaven when heaven comes to earth. Verse 5, who through faith, right, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice this, through faith we are shielded. Peter actually, in the Greek here, uses a military term, which means we're guarded or we are protected by God's power against anyone or anything that would threaten our identity, which he's just told us who we are, and the promise and reward of things to come. God is protecting us from that. God is guarding us against any thief that would come to steal it away. Our faith, Peter says, enables us to experience this until Jesus returns and the kingdom comes in all its fullness. Again, don't miss the contrast between the ways and weapons of this world with the identity and demands of those who claim to follow Christ the King. The Lord's kingdom is not of this world, therefore our citizenship and allegiance is not of this world either. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Like just like what happened to him in resurrection will happen to us, using the same power with which he'll bring everything under his control. Notice citizens of heaven, polytuma. Polytuma is the Greek word. One of those words that we get politics from. Is our true and ultimate identity is not with the politics or the governments that create borders and draw lines on a map, but rather with the cosmic Christ and the kingdom that transcends the toxicity and the small-mindedness of nationalism. I want you to think about this. This is unavoidable in this first letter of Peter. We have to see that and hear what a Jew himself is saying about the land in which he was born. You may recall what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 11. He's describing all of the Old Testament saints whose portraits lined the halls of faith. And this is what he says. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Foreigners and strangers. This is the Old Testament prophets. This is the Old Testament patriarchs. This is all those people that were promised land. Even they realized there's something more going on. He says, verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. That is, they haven't found it yet. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. So if you look back at verse 13, that is the things promised, that is the coming of Messiah, the good news about Christ, new birth into a living hope, as Peter would say, the creation of the new Israel. That's what we're talking about, the church, the body of Christ, because they knew they were foreigners. They knew they were sojourners and strangers on the earth. And then again, look at verse 14. Earthly land and worldly kingdoms aren't enough. Let me say it again. Earthly land and worldly kingdoms are not enough for people of the Scriptures, folks. And in verse 15 and 16, we hear this. They understood things like, say, the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrificial system and the city of Jerusalem itself and all the land of Israel were mere shadows of heavenly truths. You hear that? Mere signposts to a greater, higher, divine reality that they would someday come with the Messiah when Messiah comes. And then back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter writes, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That is, the suffering and the trials, Peter says, are temporary, certainly in light of eternity. And it's why it's good to remember the last things.
helps us to live with the present things. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're talking about the second coming here, second coming of Jesus. Notice what Peter says, genuineness of your faith. That is, our faith becomes genuine, it becomes raw, it becomes authentic, it becomes pure through hardships. Let me say that again. Our faith becomes genuine, it becomes raw, it becomes pure through hardships. Greater worth than gold, Peter said. If gold is purified in intense heat, how much so is it when it comes to our faith through the heat of trial, through the heat of suffering, through the heat of hardships? Our faith is made pure and real. See, your faith can't simply be inherited. I can't give it to you on Sunday morning. This is something you have to discover, something you have to develop, something you have to cultivate. And it is through suffering and hardship and trial that it is made pure and real and authentic. In verse 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen this Jesus, you love him. And even though you don't see him, now you believe in him, and you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen to that, church. Faith without sight is certainly a paradox, but this has been the experience of the vast majority of Christians after Jesus ascended to the Father, hasn't it? And yet we know that our faith and trust in Christ is real because of the inexpressible joy that we have in knowing him and the hope that we have in longing for him to return and to make all things new. And so we must see our suffering as sojourners of Jesus, because we know where things are going, and we can see that God wants to use the heartache and use the struggle and use the pain of this world to deepen our faith and to develop our character. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Listen to that, endurance. It helps us develop. It's just like any kind of exercise or resistance training. You ever done that before? Some of you, many, many years ago. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. Usually not in the middle of it anyway. It feels better when you're done. You think more clearly. Your body seems to operate better with that exercise, with that training. But so it is with the development of character, the deepening of faith. This is what Paul's saying. Verse 4, an endurance that builds through this resistance, through this trial, through these problems, develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Don't miss this, church, how the Lord is inviting us into our own sanctification. Now, I know that's Christianese. Let me put it another way. The Lord is inviting us to become like Jesus and to work it out, to participate in that process. And part of that is to go through suffering and to allow the Lord to use it to deepen our faith, to make it genuine. And look at what he says in verse 5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. You won't be disappointed from that exercise. You won't be disappointed from that resistance training. You won't be disappointed in the suffering, the hardship, and enduring all of those things. Why? Why? Because we're dearly loved. God loves us. The same way any parent, and you parents know this, watching your own kids suffer, watching your own children go through trial. We know we want the best for them. And God, who is the maker of all things, right, will bring good out of the evil and the suffering. And Paul says, "For we know that God dearly loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." It's not just, you know, some analytical thing. It's not just some giving mental assent to some idea. Paul is saying we can experience it. It's tangible through the power of the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to persevere. You see, there's a dynamic tension here between suffering and the deepening of faith. You ever thought about that? Consider some of the paradoxes of the Christian faith, because this is just one of them. Jesus said, whoever finds the life, their life will lose it. Remember that? Whoever loses their life for my sake, what? Find it. Jesus also said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Also, it can sound strange to our ears when we hear Jesus say, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The paradoxes of the kingdom. Or when James tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up in due time. You see, it's paradoxical. And so it is with what Peter is calling us to do in our suffering. We're told that even in the midst of our suffering and hardships, we can rejoice in the Lord. We can grow in our faith. We can be freed from our temptations and our hang-ups and all kinds of carnal bondage and become more like Christ through it. But too often, we resist. Too often, we resist the work that God wants to do through these challenges. You're probably a lot like me. Sometimes bad things happen. It's like, why is this happening to me? What did I do? Right? That seems to be the impulse, the default for human beings. The New Testament says, nothing. This is normal. Expect it. And if Jesus himself embraced the cross and walked through it himself, how much more are we to do the same and to follow? So too often we resist this work, the challenges, through these challenges. But let's say we want to resist, or that we don't want to resist what God wants to do through our pain and our sorrow. Let's say that we want to allow God to use our suffering to deepen our faith and character, to make us more into what God wants us to be as a healthy and whole human being. What are some helpful tools or ways that we can allow God to bring meaning and purpose in the pain? How can we do that? What does that look like? What can we do to encourage and maintain a posture of yieldedness to God in all things? Well, let's consider three primary tools and practices available to us. And I don't think these will be surprising, but I want you to allow the Lord to speak to you about this. Number one, prayer. And there's a lot of different ways to pray. But I want to invite you to pray specifically about the hardship, specifically about the pain, to pray specifically about the trial and the tribulation and the suffering that you are enduring, and talk to the Lord about it. Lord, where are you in this? What do you want me to glean from it? How are you wanting to deepen character, deepen faith in me through it? It's also a place to lament, sure. It's also a place to vent. As many of the Psalms do. Speaking of that, scripture reading, number two. Scripture reading and meditation. Plenty of scriptures that are worth memorizing to help us in our time of need. I've already quoted several of you for you this morning. Scripture reading and meditation. Also, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think back to By the Rivers of Babylon. Was that Psalm 137, I think? The song of lament and of asking God, where are you in the suffering? But also exhibiting a trust that God is going to work through it, that God is going to deliver them. You see, we have a whole book in our Bible that's for us to help express various aspects of the Christian journey, especially that of suffering. In his commentary on 1 Peter, New Testament scholar Dennis Edwards talks about how Negro spirituals are songs of dynamic tension. Think about this. Dennis wrote that these songs grew out of the dynamic tension of living with faith in God who promises deliverance while simultaneously experiencing the slave master's whip. He says the spirituals helped the slaves affirm that they were not defined by their work. Their identity was rooted in a spiritual reality that transcended their circumstances. They believed God was there in the middle of it, experiencing it with them, promising to deliver. Here's an example of a Negro spiritual that Edwards includes in his commentary on Peter. Maybe some of you have heard of this. The spiritual goes this way: I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When the shades of life are falling, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my sorrow, Lord, walk with me. In my sorrows, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is aching, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my troubles, Lord, walk with me. In my troubles, Lord, walk with me. When my life becomes a burden, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. Let's listen to this spiritual from Paul Zak's 2021 album called Hymns. Let's listen to this together.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. In my shades of life are falling, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my sorrows, Lord, walk with me. In my sorrows,
finally, let's read through the last few verses for today, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. To sum up what we've heard in this message to help us with applying it to our lives, here are some takeaways for us to consider. Number one, disciples are God's chosen people and exiles on the earth. Church, we should not expect to be at home in a world that does not share our values and worldview, and we should have a real sense of that at times. I mean, as disciples of Jesus, you at times should be going through your day and being made aware of this truth and reality. You should have a real sense of that, that we're called to live as faithful exiles. Number two, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, in times of suffering, disciples can endure because we have a secure future. The resurrection of Jesus tells us where all God's people and creation are headed. This is why it's a living hope. Number three, our suffering and hardships are used to test and refine our faith. We've seen that. Continue to see that in Peter's epistle. As Christians, we should view suffering not as a sign of God's absence, but as a means of spiritual formation and opportunity to glorify God and grow through perseverance. I'll never forget another pastor I heard once say, perseverance is stopping through or busting through the stopping places. Think of it that way, perseverance, busting through the stopping places. And number four, we can experience abundant life and joy in the midst of trial. Peter is saying that as well. See, the joy of a disciple is not tied to external ease and comfort, but to the ongoing reality of salvation and the assurance that we have through our relationship with the risen Christ. And then lastly, we can see this takeaway from the last verses that we read. We live in a privileged moment in redemptive history. As we saw in our last series, we are in the last days, and God has revealed himself in Jesus, so we should respond with a deep, abiding trust in the Lord because we've been given the gospel of Christ. We are part of the faithful remnant of God's people. We're in the final chapter of God's story. What a joy. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Brothers and sisters, Peter has opened his letter with encouragement to scattered exiles across Asia Minor, but his words are also for us who are scattered across North America. He begins by reminding us that our identity is in Christ, who has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's because of this belief in Christ and in God's good future that we can follow Jesus and live faithfully in exile. Therefore, may we accept the call to be sojourners and to live as faithful exiles until heaven comes to earth. Amen. Amen. Here are some questions for reflection and to help us respond together. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Number one, how does my identity as God's chosen exile shape the way I live in a world that often does not share my faith, worldview, and values? Maybe you're thinking of some ways that you need to live into this identity, remembering who you are and all the places that you go, that you live, you work, and you play. Number two, am I allowing present trials to refine my faith, or am I resisting God's work in seasons of suffering? What is God saying to me about this? Lastly, number three. Do I live with a deep sense of joy and gratitude for the salvation I've received in Christ? How is the Spirit inviting me to respond today? I think this is a really helpful practice, just taking a couple minutes a day to reflect on all the ways that God has blessed you, beginning with His saving you from death and hell. There's actually studies that have been done on this, that this can help usher us in and receive more of the peace of God in our lives. I invite you to do that today. How's God speaking to you? Through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. What's He saying? Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us as we confess our faith together, as we partake in communion, as we remember what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ plans to do. Lord, help us to remember today that we don't belong to this world. We belong to You and the world to come. Help us to know what that means right where You've placed us. Lord, speak to Your church about how to live faithfully as exiles in a foreign land. Guide us, Holy Spirit, through this series. Give us the words that we need to hear for such a time as this. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.